think when I first came here, once Tara could trust me, she told me about how there's a little door and you can go and sneak inside the organ and stand there. And she said that sometimes with exceptionally good children of the church, when we trust them, we allow them to stand inside the organ, and it's super fun. So I think Maddie, now that we know you, I think we can trust you. Maybe we can arrange that. That would be a heck of a follow the leader trip. I want to see Kevin sneak in that door. It's about the size of a big dog door, right? It's not for those weak of heart or sore of back. All right, so our second reading today is from the Gospel of John. The lectionary, as you know, this year tends to be on Matthew, but every now and then it sort of jumps track and we get onto the Gospel of John a little bit. It's on page 92 of the New Testament section of your pew Bible. John chapter 1, beginning at the 29th verse. Listen now for a word from God. John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The word of the Lord. And let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise for drawing us together in this time. Thank you for this time that is set apart from other time. This is time that we get to be together as your church, time away from the tasks we have to do, maybe the things that keep us up at night, even time away from the victory that is probably assured to the Kansas City Chiefs. We thank you for this time together. And we give you thanks in Christ's name for what you will do with it. Amen. I was doing some math, and it was over 20 years ago when I was a seminary intern in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And if you've never been a seminary intern, you know how every job description has that last little part that says, "and other duties as assigned"? You've had jobs where you've noticed that confounding phrase. When you're a seminary intern, it's all other duties as assigned. That's all it is. And so especially if it's something that the senior pastor or the junior pastor don't want to do, then that's when they get the seminary intern to do it, and they package it like it's a great thing. Like, hey Mike, there's someone who called the office and nobody knows who it is. Would you like to go and make a pastoral call to this place that nobody knows about? And it could be a severe security issue. Oh yeah, thanks, I'd love to do it. And you know, I'd hop in my car and drive to this sight unseen place, and you know, it was a little spooky, but I didn't know any better because I was a seminary intern. And I guess the story worked out because here I am. I'm okay. Well, it sounds like a little kid that falls down. I'm okay. So that was kind of what it was like. I interviewed in the springtime. They selected me. I was told later, one of the youth said to me, "We picked you because the other candidate looked like he would sleep a lot." So I guess that's a compliment, that I have some kind of a sleep disorder. So I got there. I was kind of driving my little Ford Escort down to Bowling Green from Louisville, and I pulled in to the address that I was able to find to where I was going to stay. The senior pastor knew this couple, and her name was, and she, I'm afraid she has since passed away, but she's a beautiful woman, and she has a beautiful name. Her name was Cora Jane Spiller. Isn't that a great name? And her we talked about it in Sunday school. Her maiden name was Morningstar, Cora Jane Morningstar, and she married Colonel Spiller, and that was kind of what he was like. He was less magnanimous maybe than she was. She was Episcopalian, and he was somehow connected with the Salvation Army. So, you know, you map that out. You map out dinner time at that house, how that works out. But they both drove his and hers teal Caprice Classics. And we're talking the body style, not like the police officer body style, but the body style from maybe the mid-90s that looked like a land yacht, where it was clear that you might need a sail to turn that around. There were no 3-point turns, only 17-point turns with it was a very big car, easily 50 feet long. So at any rate, I pull out of my tiny little Ford Escort station wagon, and I kind of thinking, like, I'm supposed to meet my landlady here, and all of a sudden this gigantic land yacht pulls up real close to the curb. You can kind of hear the tires kind of screech and kind of rub against the curb, and you think, you know, and she was the kind of person who, whenever she talked to you, it never started at the beginning. It always started in the middle, and you were always trying to play catch up to figure out if she was talking to you or if it was about something else. And what is this regarding? And, you know, so she pulled up, and she hopped out of that car, and she was around to the front door, to the front passenger door before I realized what was going on. And she said, "Oh, you're a Presbyterian. You probably love beer." And she hands me a 6-pack of beer. But she handed it to me so fast that, you know, I didn't think to myself, you know, I never played basketball, so I couldn't think to myself, like, not in my house. Spam. I couldn't slam it down. So she hands me this beer, and I'm holding a 6-pack of beer before I realize what's going on. And if this makes you uncomfortable, I'm really sorry, but it really happened to me. And the beer, they were funny sizes, so they're like 8.75 fluid ounces per beer. So I'm wondering, like, are these samples? Like, what is you're a Presbyterian, you probably love beer. I'm Episcopalian, but they don't drink beer, they drink whiskey, ha ha. And I'm like, dude, like, what's the, you know, I don't have time to write Ann Landers. What do I respond to this? Like, Mom says when someone gives you a gift, say thank you. But I kind of feel like I should say, "Hello, my name is Michael McCormack. I'm going to be living in this house your mother owned for years, and I'm going to stay here this summer, and I'm going to try to be a very good tenant and stuff." But she's already like 4 or 5 statements down the pike, and I'm holding this beer that is not cold, and I don't think maybe it should be consumed by a human being. And so that was kind of Cora Jane. She would call every now and then to check on me and check on the house. And one time the phone rang, and I picked up the handset just off the receiver. She's already talking. She's already talking. I get it to my ear as fast as I can because I can hear her talking. And then she said, "Of course, that was his uncle, and you remember his uncle was the pastor of the Presbyterian Church. This is in the 1950s. And I'm thinking, hello? You know, I know who it is. I know who it is. It's Cora Jane. And she's talking about something that she thinks I either should know about or should care about, or even that I'm in the flow. I wasn't in the flow. I had to back the flow up. I said, "Hi, Cora Jane, how are you today?" "I'm fine. I'm talking about, you know." It's like, and that was kind of how she is. I think of that whenever we have a reading like we have this morning in the gospel, because we do have a reading that kind of starts in the middle. The good news for us is that it doesn't start too far into the middle, so we can kind of back up a little bit into John, just so we can kind of catch the context of this. The Gospel of John is a tremendous book, and there's so many wonderful things about it. I mean, it's one of the charms, I think, of the Gospel of John is how every now and then the narrator kind of looks at you like you're not sure that you're tracking and says something. Like, there are a couple of those examples today. For instance, when it mentions, we have found the Messiah, then the narrator kind of looks at you like, that means anointed one, Or when it says, Rabbi, that means teacher. Just trying to help us along. But in the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, we have a part that we're pretty familiar with. We all remember that part. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And not one thing came into being that wasn't coming into being through Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. You know that part. And then every now and then, it sort of like hops over and says, now there was a guy called John, he did some good stuff. And then it kind of hops back to the Word, and goes back to John, and goes back and forth. Then in my Bible, and I bet this is in the Pew Bible too, there's like a little space. I wish they would have put the little fun leaf, the little leaf icon, that sometimes you can find. It's like almost like a wing ding, if you remember wing dings in Microsoft, a little swirly or a little dot. Then it says in verse 19, this is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites. And we have a scene that we kind of know where, you have the religious power kind of coming out to John in the desert. What are you doing? On what authority do you do these things? Are you the Messiah? They've got a list of questions they're supposed to ask. And John says, no, but I'm the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. And so John is kind of, he's on the scene, and he's doing some things, and he's kind of pointing the way, pointing to the one who's coming. The one who is coming after me, I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. And it says in verse 28, this took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptized. So that helps us with what Cora Jane is talking about. This gets us kind of up to this point. Now, we said a couple weeks ago, and this is, if you go to the first slide, we'll kind of join into that. We talked about how this season of Epiphany, I'm so glad that Tara has been choosing that music, even though you look around in the sanctuary, we have no tree, there are no purple banners, it is not Advent, but it is kind of the season of Epiphany. And so we're remembering that in this season we're searching for a deeper understanding of ourselves and God and Christ and how those circles kind of enmesh or have connections. And today, specifically, we're thinking about the Christ or the Jesus circle and our circle and how those come together, how we can understand who Jesus is for us and what that might, how that might impact us as we long to have a deeper relationship with Jesus and maybe maybe even a deeper relationship with the world, right? So we can go to the next slide. I was thinking about something that, as we think about Jesus, there's a quotation from C.S. Lewis, and there he is in his most C.S.-iness. I was just curious, once I was thinking a little bit about C.S. Lewis, since I've been into riding bicycle lately, I was a little curious if I could find a picture of C.S. Lewis on a bicycle, and sure enough, here's one with his brother. Brother Warren, but there's little Jack riding his bicycle. That was his nickname, by the way. C.S. Lewis's nickname was Jack. It kind of came by it in an amazing way. I think he was very young, maybe three, maybe just talking. He just kind of went into his parents and announced to them, call me Jack. Okay? Just please back out of the room slowly. So he got called Jack by his closest friends and stuff, but there he is on his bicycle. But when he wrote Mere Christianity, and he was talking about Jesus and who Jesus is, this is a famous quotation. I've hidden my glasses in a secret location. This is a quotation from him. Go ahead. That says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, which is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Lewis says, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. And that pretty closely concludes the chapter. That's a kind of a famous quotation of C.S. Lewis, and the shorthand for that is lunatic, liar, or Lord. That when we encounter Jesus, those are our choices. He's either a lunatic, on the level of poached egg. We don't poach no eggs. Yes, they do. He's either a lunatic or a liar, or he's Lord. Now, if I have to choose between those three, I'll say Lord. You know, I'll say Lord every day and twice on Sunday. But I do feel like I'm being, and I like C.S. Lewis fine, and I would never want to say anything bad about him except in a sermon. I feel like he kind of is sucking the air out of the room a little bit with this. That he's kind of freezing my imagination a little bit. And when I encounter our gospel text today, what happens is I thaw out a little bit. I get a little more space. And I see that Jesus is more than just Lord. That there's a lot of titles going around in today's message, in today's gospel lesson about Jesus. And so let's kind of float through those really quick. First of all, let's not forget that Jesus by itself is kind of a title for Jesus. Jesus means God saves. Now for all of these titles, and I'll just tell them to you real quick. We've got Jesus, Lamb of God, the thing that John says about the one who's coming after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. Son of God, Rabbi, Messiah. All of these, I want you to think about them for a second as, and you can hold in your mind the image of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, okay? And it's up to you what kind of peanut butter and jelly you use. For me, I'm going to use creamy peanut butter, Jif, because I'm a choosy mom. And then I'm going to use some kind of strawberry preserves because that's how I roll. If you like the grape jelly that's quite gelatinous, that's up to you, okay? But that's what I'm going to do is I'm going to have these titles, I'm going to put them together because there's two things at least in each title. So with Jesus, we have on one side of this peanut butter and jelly sandwich, we have this, the identity of God. And that God saves us. That God is the one who saves us. God is the agent of salvation. We cannot save ourselves. If we could have, we would have, but we didn't because we can't. So God is the one who saves us, who ransoms us, who secures us. And that's happening all in those five letters for us. When we say Jesus or Joshua or Yeshua, we're saying God is the one who saves us. And just don't forget that. You know, don't forget that that's happening as we call him Jesus. The next one is Lamb of God, right? And when we think about our sandwich, there's two sort of theological realities that are happening here. One is the idea of purity or innocence over and against sin. And it's not just any purity or innocence. It's the purity or innocence of Jesus called the spotless lamb. Not just the one who couldn't do anything wrong. Well, he couldn't do anything wrong. You know, when you give a child is innocent, but you think, I'm going to watch you. You're going to be up to something at some point. They haven't done anything wrong yet. I hang out with a lot of preschool teachers. They say, oh, he's a good kid so far. So that with Jesus, it's more than that. It's a how much more move. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the one who cannot sin, our tradition teaches us. And that's over and against sin, but not just individual sin, not just my sins or your sins, the sin of the world. All sin forever. And those two things are right there in that little theological sandwich, okay? Let's go to the next one. This is just an example that John the Baptist needed a good writing coach. This is him trying to point to the idea that in the beginning was the Word, right? The one who comes after me, ranks ahead of me because he was before me. In this sandwich, we're holding together two things: the eternity of the Word of God and the time in which Jesus is on the scene, right? The eternal Word of God becomes incarnate in the man Jesus of Nazareth. This is eternity and time together. You and I live in time. It's our thing. It's what we do. We can never get out of time. You can't even run out of time. It just keeps going. You know, when I think about Cora Jane, I think about my own experience of being alive, and a lot of it is showing up on the scene and trying to figure out what's been going on. When I go to Sunrisers on Tuesday mornings, I'm going to tease the Sunrisers for a little bit and say that I'll speak really, really generously. The average age of the Sunrisers is only slightly higher than me. It's only slightly higher. I wonder why they didn't laugh at that at first service. Boy, I think they got worried that the Sunrisers were going to take me to the doghouse. But it's only slightly higher. And so what I do is I listen and I figure out what's been going on. What's been going on in the world that I don't know anything about? There probably was a lot of great stuff that happened before 1975. I need to figure it out. And I have all these people around me who know about it. And they teach me about it. And I can teach them some stuff that they don't know about, but it's an amazing relationship that I really treasure. And that's because here we are, all of us in time together. But there is a way in which Jesus is that fusion between eternity and time. And that's happening. It's hard to put into words, so I don't totally fault John for struggling with that. Who knows if he was able to look at the left-hand page. He wasn't able to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's go to the next one. Son of God. We'll do this kind of fast. This is simply the awareness of the Father and the Son. And the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and yet they are in a unity of love, which we could call the Spirit, says Augustine. And this is the Trinity, right? And there's that great line in the prologue, the one who is in the bosom of the Father. Right? The Son and the Father together. The next one, rabbi or teacher. C.S. Lewis kind of dogged on that idea that Jesus was a moral teacher. But or maybe he would say, if I'm being more fair, he would say, you can't stop there. But I think you should start there, that Jesus is a great teacher. Now, maybe he's not a great teacher according to the Gospel of John, but he sure is a great teacher according to the Gospel of Matthew. We're getting close to like 5 weeks on the Sermon on the Mount, right? And so that is Jesus' amazing teaching, Matthew 5 through 7. I mean, it's so much good stuff. And that's Jesus as at least a moral teacher, not less than a moral teacher. So the idea of Jesus as rabbi, didaskalos, teacher, that's a strong one. And then, of course, Messiah. How many of you, just by a show of hands, are Netflix people? We have some Netflix people. And this even counts if you don't pay for it, you use your children's account. You're probably not going to go to jail for that, at least not for a while, right? Okay, well, there's a new-ish show. I think it started on the 1st of January. It's kind of what I've been doing when I should be sleeping. It's a show called Messiah. And it's fascinating because it swirls around some of what we're talking about today. It's who is this man? Is he the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? What kind of Messiah is he? Is he Christian? Is he Jewish? Is he Muslim? It kind of pushes a lot of buttons. And it's a fascinating show. But it kind of centers around the identity of this man. And then what does it mean for me? And that's what we're talking about this morning. Messiah, or anointed one. You got to do a little Old Testament math. There were three folks who got anointed. There were kings. There were priests. There were prophets. And so the great Christian tradition would talk about Jesus as the great high priest and the prophet and the heavenly king, right? He's all those things. When we say Messiah, he's all those things. So that's what Andrew says. We found the one, the capital V, anointed capital A, one, capital W. So he's the anointed one, right? Now the thing is, when I think about these titles for Jesus, and I sort of compare them against C.S. Lewis. You know, C.S. Lewis kind of took the air out of my tires a little bit, but then the Gospel of John kind of pumped him back up. And so what I sense is that it's kind of like if we went to a buffet together, if we all could go to a Golden Corral. And I haven't been to the Golden Corral in a while. I don't know if they have ham or roast beef at the Golden Corral, but it's the Golden Corral. So I would hope that they would. Or maybe if it was the Platinum Corral, they would. And they would ask you, would you like ham? If they asked me, Pastor Mike, would you like ham or roast beef? I would say, yes. I would like both. And that's how I feel as I read this gospel, that Jesus for me is the great teacher, and Jesus for me is the Messiah, and Jesus for me is the Lamb of God. Jesus for me is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lord, and you can just kind of keep going on. Jesus is the Word who was before. And those all float in there, and maybe sometimes the percentages are a little bit different. Sometimes as an only child, I'll just tell you, I never had a brother. And I got married to kind of get a brother, right? But Jesus was always offering that to me. He is the great big brother, right? That's not in there today, but that's there, just subtly in the background. So for each of us, there is an identity that's there, that's offered. That might be the primary one that sort of rules the others, right? Sort of like the ring. Kind of keeps all the others in check. As I read and think about this passage, I think about this diagram. I kind of want to highlight this because I feel like there's some radioactivity here. There's some electricity here. When Jesus asks the disciples, "What are you looking for?" They're really not able to articulate a response, and so they simply say, "Rabbi," which means teacher. "Where are you staying?" I was eavesdropping in a book by this woman. Let me show you a picture of her. Here is Adrienne von Speer. And you know what? I'm going to start a new thing. Only dead theologians on bicycles. So, but she was a Catholic. She grew up Protestant, converted to Catholicism later in life. She's a very impressive woman because in that time span, you know, you think about her ages there. She became a physician in Europe. So her intellect is off the charts. And she wrote a lot of meditations on scripture and would give kind of little talks. And this is something she said about that radioactive conversation between Jesus and Andrew. "Where are you staying?" If they were to answer the question, they would have to answer with their whole life. In words, it is impossible. So they respond with a new question. Now we sort of know what that's like when we talk to teenagers. "Why did you do that?" "Why did I do what?" Like, we know what that's like when you don't know what to say, so you stall for time. But that's what happened with the disciples. You know, "Where are you staying?" "What do you mean?" So they respond with a new question. They're not prepared. But really, she says, we are no longer seeking anything. That's what they could have said. "We've already found what we're seeking. But, Lord, where is your place?" And then a few moments later, she says, "With Jesus, there is no gradual education. Rather, they are immediately overwhelmed by his infinity in a coming and seeing that will never end." Go back to the last diagram, the little pictures. This is where we will always be in our relationship with Christ, whether we call him Lord or Savior or Messiah or Great High Priest or Brother, whatever your favorite whatever your favorite moniker for Jesus or name for Jesus, this is where we will always be, I think. Jesus will be close to us, and he will ask us a question. And it might not always be this question. It might not always be, "What are you seeking?" Sometimes it's, "Who do you say that I am?" Or sometimes it's, "What do you want me to do for you?" Or sometimes it's, "What can you do for me that no one else can?" But he's always there, and he's always asking something of us. And we are always asking him this: "Where is it that you dwell, Jesus? Where is it that you remain? Where is it that you stay? Where is it that you abide? For I want to abide with you. I want to be with you." The challenge of us as the church and as mature Christians, Christians that are striving for deeper and deeper understanding of God and Christ and ourselves, the challenge for us is to figure out where Jesus is. Where is Jesus in this world that he so loves? Where does he abide? Where does he remain? And how can we get there?